If you got a Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're in our series, That's What He Said, looking at the words of Jesus. Verse 25 of chapter 6, it'll be on the screens, be in the YouVersion app or in your Bible. It says this, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Some of you only heard that last statement. Today's troubles are enough for today. Six times in that passage that I just read to you, we hear the word worry or worries. Two times or three times, Jesus says, do not worry. Kind of like this statement of like a parent to a kid, right? Do not do something. It's only you're in this room and your parents just said, don't do it. Just stop worrying, right? If you're a teenager in this room and your parents just said, don't do it. You're like, I want to. I just don't. You wish that that was the case. Well, God looks at us and goes, hey, do not worry. And you're like, I don't want to worry, but you don't understand people, Jesus. You don't understand my coworkers. Verse 31, 34, he says the same word, but what he's saying is don't even start worrying. He's saying don't even begin the process of worrying. What is that? Jesus knows that you and I are going to go through circumstances that will cause us to want to be anxious about those circumstances. And he's telling us up front, don't even start the process in worrying. Some of you are like, you didn't arrive at this moment overnight. You didn't become a worrisome person. Anybody in this room, you're like, who's the worriers in this room? Yeah, thank you for your honesty. Jesus sees you as well. What does he say? If you worry, what kind of faith do you manifest? Little. This is an evaluation moment. The moment is when you go through something, where do you instantly go? If you instantly go to worry, anxiety, fear, he's just evaluating, we have little faith. And he's not doing it to dominate you, to shame you, to curse you. He's saying, hey, here's the evaluation. You're not doing well. It's not going good. Let's work on some things. And then he continues and says, hey, how am I gonna make it? They're asking questions of like, what am I gonna eat? What am I gonna drink? He's saying, how am I gonna make it? And he says, listen, you know who acts like that? People who don't even believe at all. Unbelievers. That dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. What is this? This is Jesus coming to us once again and going, yes, anybody can say something. I'm looking for people who live it. He's coming to us going, that's great that your Instagram says that you're a follower of Jesus, but the pictures on your Instagram don't really back that up. Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm on Snapchat. It just kind of goes away. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Why? What's it doing? It's revealing what we actually believe. And sometimes it goes against what we say. And here's what I found. I found that most Christians are really good at coming to Jesus when life throws us something really big. But the everyday life, I got it. And so Jesus comes and he starts talking about worry. And there's many times that I've asked the Lord, like, hey, give me a good illustration for this week. And sometimes that's through Google. Sometimes it happens to me personally. And usually what happens to me personally, it's not good moments, right? It's like, Jesus, give me an illustration. He's like, all right, jump off that cliff and break a tailbone. There's a good story. And you're like, oh, all right, that's a good illustration on listening to your wife, right? All the wives said amen. Well, three of you. Okay. All right, so Monday, I'm running some errands, and everybody has therapy, right? We're like, you want to go into a store, you want to go somewhere. Like my wife, she loves Target. They had a Chip and Joe. She really loves Target, you know. So that's therapy, right? Just walk around. She didn't buy anything. For me, the weight of my heart is shoes. I don't know. I don't know why. Those of you that are burning Nikes, like, give them to me, okay? Super simple. Just give them to me. Or let's sell them on eBay and make some money, okay? I'm just saying, let's give it to missions. I'm just throwing that out there. And if you're in this room like, I'm protesting, all right, listen, if you're going to protest everything, you're going to walk around naked. I'm just throwing that out there. Just throwing it out there. So, okay, you're an Adidas Under Armour person, give your Nikes to me, okay? That's just the bottom line. Shoe person. A lot of times I just like stores, but because of Jesus, Dave Ramsey, my wife, I don't usually buy that order too, you know, Jesus, Dave Ramsey, bar. So I'm coming out of a shoe establishment and a woman approaches me and says, sir, can you help me with something? It's like, okay. I go over, and she's got a Ford Fusion, just like myself, and so I'm thinking, like, oh, it's a Ford question, which shouldn't be a problem, because they usually don't break down. But anyway, so she says, it's a weird question. It's a weird question, what I'm going to ask you. I said, all right, I'm used to weird. What's up? She's like, so I came out of the store, and there was a spider on the outside of my door, and I freaked out, and I went around, but I came back, and it was gone. Do you think it's inside my car? To which I said, just for grins, absolutely it is. She said, do you think it could get inside my car? I said, well, it got on your car, so I'm sure it could get inside. She's like, I am deathly afraid of spiders. I'm like, not deathly afraid of talking to strangers, though, are we? So I said, well, let me check it out. I opened her door. I started padding around to make sure that this spider wouldn't kill her, because we hear stories like that all the time. I patted around. I said, seems to be gone. Seems to be, I think you're safe. Thank you so much. And we awkwardly said goodbye, okay? Worry. It brings out the weirdest part of who we are. Anybody else in this room is like, spider. I don't know the story. I don't know if she got bit by a spider when she was a kid. When I was on a mission trip to South America in 1996, every single night, no electricity, no plumbing, every single night, I slept underneath a tarantula. Every night. Hey, how are you? Doesn't affect me. This woman, she cannot get in her car without a little, probably daddy long legs. Let's be real. I mean, it probably was worry. What do you do with worry? Jesus said, do not do it. Let's skip over to Philippians chapter 4. And let's talk about what the Apostle Paul says. Just a little background. Paul was a murderer. He came to Jesus. And Paul's life never got easier. So can we throw this stereotype out? Paul comes to Jesus, life became smooth sailing. It didn't happen that way. In fact, it says that most people hated Paul. It says Paul was shipwrecked. It said Paul went without. It said Paul was beaten, not by enemies, but by his own friends. So before we start reading Paul's story and what Paul's saying, before we ever put our circumstance in there, Paul's in prison when he's writing Philippians chapter 4. Okay? He's in jail, not just jail, inner courts of jail, which means it's dark. Just throwing that out there. Okay? Philippians 4, this is what he's saying. Couple verses. Paul had a reason to worry. Okay? We have to see this. If anybody had a reason to worry, it was Paul. Okay? The definition of worry, it means to be anxious. It means to be, hey, you three girls, come on up here. Yep, I love this. Come here. Come on quickly. As if you're getting an allowance. Let's go. All right, Lila, you be in the middle just because you can handle this. You be in the middle. The definition of worry means to be pulled in different directions. Grab an arm and pull. Addison, Libby, pull. Lila, try to stop them. She's probably stronger than both of them. Try to stop. This is what we are in the spirit. We're pulled in different directions. When I start, another definition means to strangle. That means when I work. Yeah. See, Les can stop. He has to stop. Good job. Good job. See, I let that be a lesson to you. If you're hurt right now, that's what worry does. It means to strangle. That means what I bring into relationships, what I bring into circumstances, is I strangle the relationship. So many times I say, like, what happened in this relationship? Or what happened at work? Or what happened in this conversation? I've literally strangled the relationship because of my worry. To be pulled in different directions means I don't know which way I'm going and which way is coming because I'm pulled there. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about. And he says this in Philippians chapter 4. I'm reading the message. I'm giving you a heads up. It's on the screen. It says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them, not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up at any moment. Verse 6, and don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Paul says, here's three things that you and I have to do to stop worrying. The first thing is you need to pray. Like when something happens in your life, if the first thing that you don't do is to get away or get alone or to go on a walk and to pray, you're missing the point. Paul says, you got to do this, you guys. Our natural reactions are to talk to people, not to God. Why? People don't tend, when I'm choosing the people, don't tend to disagree with what I'm saying. They tend to confirm what I'm thinking. So when I go to them, first and foremost, you're gossiping. First and foremost, you're bringing somebody into a situation that should have never been in that situation before you ever talk to God about it. Do you know that the greatest weapon that you have is prayer? Like the enemy can't touch that. So if that's the greatest weapon, what do you think the enemy will try to do to stop you from praying? There's a lot of things he'd probably try to do. Why? If that's your greatest weapon, if the greatest thing that you and I control from being a person that worries to being a person that's anxious is what do I do when something happens, what is that revealing? It's revealing whether I really trust Jesus or not. The worship song doesn't reveal that. I think how I sing reveals that. That's why Paul says celebrate all day long. Some of us aren't celebrating. You know why we're not celebrating? Because we're strangled. It has nothing to do with the song. It has everything to do with you, but it's just easier to point to the song. It's easier to go, I didn't really like, so I wasn't really feeling it. You know what you're not feeling? Anything, because you're a worrier. But nobody's ever said that to you because you can't handle it. When my heart embraces the magnitude of how big God is, I have no problem first going to him. The problem is we embrace the magnitude of what happened to us. This is what Ian Bounds says. We shouldn't try to talk to a person about God without also talking to God about the person. Here's what happens. We understand, and this is the issue. The issue isn't so much that I have a problem with Pat, okay? Pat is revealing that I have an issue. Okay? And Pat could be totally wrong and I could be totally right. And if you're the person that needs to hear that, we'll get to that a little later. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. It has everything to do with how I'm responding to Pat, has everything to do with my relationship with Jesus. And what it comes back to is how I view Jesus, not how I view you. So because I'm mad at God because he did this when I was a kid and because my parents divorced and because my sister did this or did that and how I was raised, I'm mad at God, and what am I doing? I'm taking it out on everybody else that's in my path. And all that's revealing is that while it sounds pretty to say through it all, my, it's not really what I'm doing. And what reveals that? What do you do when you're in a moment that you have anxiety, you have worry? Where do you go? And if it's not to prayer, it's just revealing that you think that you can handle it on your own, or you don't think God is big enough to take care of you. That's what that reveals. People don't need us. People need Jesus. My information, my perspective isn't going to change people. This is why Paul prayed to the Ephesian church. He said this, "And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." This is Amplified. It gives you a lot of definitions. "The very center of the and core of your being may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which he has called you." I don't need you to walk away going, "Wow, that guy is great." I need you to walk away going, "Wow, Jesus is great." Because he's the one that transformed. It's not me opening your eyes from light to dark. It's God doing that. It has to be that. And this is what prayer does. This is the power. It is, "God, I pray that the eyes of their heart." Listen, if you're a parent in this room, you should have a journal every single day of things that you're praying over your kids. Every single day. This is not to shame you. This should be something that is consistent. Because stop saying that you hope my kid turns out with that, like this or like that, and you're never praying for them. I would say this: shame on us as parents. If we say, "Well, I hope my kid turns out good, but I'm surely not going to bring him before the Lord." Shame on us. He says, "If I really believe that prayer is the greatest weapon that I have no problem praying." I have no problem praying. Petitions. This is where we get specific. God knows. God knows, but God loves to hear it from your lips. He knows your heart. But man, there's something that happens when I petition the Lord. This is what Matthew says. "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They are full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what they want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need." How many times has God answered a prayer and we don't like it? "Well, I would have done it different." What is that? That's conflict. You know what else it is? It's hindering the trust that you have in Jesus to go back to him. And the last one that he just said, prayer petition, he said praise. You know what's very difficult to do? In fact, I would say impossible. To give God praise and to complain at the same time. Do you know God is no different than the rest of us? We like to hear thank you. So does God. And that's what praise is. And I'll never praise God if I don't feel like God has ever done anything for me. Acts chapter 16, this is Paul. Again, he's in prison. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 22, it says, "A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas." I love just that opening statement. A mob formed against them. My gosh, you guys. Like, I get upset when someone says something bad about me. A mob formed against them. Not wanting to hug them, but to kill them. Okay? Some of you are like, "I'm not a hugger. Don't try to hug me. A mob is coming." "And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods." Now, some of you in this room, you're like, "Man, what did Paul and Silas?" They dragged the gospel. They did what I'm doing right now. Mob comes in, they drag me, they pull me away, they strip me, they beat me with wooden rods. Anybody? You think that's unjust? This is what's happening to Paul. "They're severely beaten and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Darkness, okay? So dark that around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Some of you in this room, you're like, Paul and Silas must have good voices. People are listening to them. It's midnight. They're praying and they're singing. Catch this. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundation. Hear this. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of who? Every prisoner fell off. See, if I read to you and the chains of Paul and Silas fell off, you'd go, man, that's what praise can do. Doesn't say that. It says every person that was listening, the chains fell off. Listen, people are listening to you, but are they hearing praise or are they hearing complaint? It's established they're listening. It's established that they're hearing what you're saying, but these guys were just set free because they listened to a worship set by Paul and Silas. And they had never heard of Hillsong. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Because if they had escaped, he was going to die anyway. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself. We are still here. Now, I'm going to take this probably deeper than you, thank you, Liam, than you ever thought that this would go, but Paul and Silas still being there when their chains had fallen off is a pretty good indication of something. To me, it's an indication that you and I, a lot of times, drive by, do a little drive-by shooting with people. We say our piece, we say how we want to say it, and then we peace out. Paul and Silas says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to worship. I'm going to give God the praise while I'm in prison and while I'm praising and the shackles come off and I'm set free. I'm not leaving this guy. If Paul and Silas leave, the guy kills himself. Put it that way. You're not supposed to leave. You're supposed to be a person that understands that when I praise, it changes not just a situation. It changes the environment. It changes the people around me. There's one thing to pray. There's another thing to bring your petitions. But when you praise in the middle of a prison, it sets people free. And the reason you and I don't, everybody in this room, you want an earthquake. Everybody wants the foundations to change. Everybody wants people to pray to change. But all of a sudden, we don't want to praise in the middle of the tough things. Oh, I have no problem giving God praise when things are going good. And Jesus says later, good for you. Even unbelievers do that. Oh, life is good. Thank you, Jesus. Can you say life is good? Thank you, Jesus, when you're in prison? That's the testimony. That's the testimony. He continues on Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. There's two kinds of peace that he's talking about right here. First, there's peace with God. Colossians 1:20 says that the plan of God was to reconcile man to God by what Jesus did on the cross. First, you and I have peace with God when we reconcile what Jesus did on the cross. First and foremost, hear what I'm about to say to you. There's no reconciliation with God without the cross. For my option people to my like, well, maybe there's another way. There's not. There's one way to be reconciled with God, and it's through what Jesus did on the cross. That's it. There's no bones. That's all there is. Well, what if I tried? It doesn't matter. You want peace with God? This is how it is. Christ's blood shed on the cross, that's how we get peace with God. And which is why it comes back to everything, right? Everything that I do all comes back to this question. Do I live with peace? I don't know. What's your relationship with Christ? Everything is hinged on that. How am I with Jesus? Am I living right? Am I doing the right things? Have I reconciled to Christ? Everything comes back to that. As a husband, as a mom, as a wife, as a brother, as a sister, all of those things come back to what have I done with Jesus? When I stand before him, what's going to be asked of me is what did I do with Jesus? Not where did you work? Where did you live? None of that. What did you do with Jesus? So that's why the first question is, my marriage, it's a rocks. How are you in Jesus? Well, she's doing this, this, and this. I didn't ask how she's doing. I'm asking you how you and Jesus are. Because if you're living right with Jesus, then I promise you, you're going to love her a little differently. Well, I don't like that kind of peace. That's hard. Yeah, and this is usually where we bail out. And become what? People that worry. People that worry. People that are anxious. People that are freaking out. Peace with God and peace of God. Peace of God, and let the peace that comes from Christ, what? Rule in your hearts. The peace that comes from God, from Christ. What are the enemies? What are the enemies of peace? Strife. Strife is the enemy of peace. Strife. It contends with peace. I love this passage in Proverbs. As the beating of cream yields butter, and striking the nose causes bleeding, so stirring up anger causes quarrels. It's like a dull moment, right? We go from butter to blood to quarrels. Yep. Dirt, that sounds... Oh, man. Anyway. What is he saying? Listen, the enemy of peace is that we fight and that we argue. And again, we argue with God. The strife is with God. And the second enemy of peace is distractions. Proverbs says it this way, the Message, 4:23, a passage we know. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Don't talk out both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. You and I have enemy of peace when we are distracted. What am I doing when I'm distracted? I'm worrying. What am I doing when I'm worrying? I'm strangling the life out of everything that I'm involved with. I'm being pulled in 1,000 different directions when I'm choosing to walk down this path of worrying. And now there's an enemy, and the enemy is I'm looking ahead, and now all of a sudden I see squirrels. I hear things. I'm hearing what people are saying, and instead of focusing, I turn. And because I now hear what people are saying and the gossip and the white lies, now I'm viewing this as truth. Listen, this happens. I'm viewing this as truth more than I'm viewing this as truth. And now because I'm believing this, it's easy to believe it. And now I'm so far down a path that's way out there. I don't know how to even get back here. What have I believed? I've believed a lie. What does the Bible say about the enemy? He is not just a liar. He hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what do you think the enemy is going to whisper to you? Oh, this guy over here is a liar. If I said to you, this person right here is a liar, and this person lies all the time. Who he was born, how he was born, what he's always done is a lie. You're not going to believe him. He's going to say, guys, listen, here's what I'm thinking. You're not going to believe him. Why? Because this is what the enemy does. He lies to you. In what attempt to get you from here to here? It's just slightly off. Just slightly off. It starts out that way. Instead, Paul says this, verse 8 of chapter 4. Summing it all up, friends. Here he comes to the end. Some of you are like, thank you, Jesus. Thanks, Paul, for summing it all up. I'm about out of here. I'd say you do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, things that are noble, things that are reputable, things that are authentic, things that are compelling, things that are gracious, the best and not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, the things to praise and not things to curse. He's saying, listen, here's what we would do best. And this is where we'll spend some time between the end of October and between Thanksgiving, where we'll be talking about, listen, things of the mind. This is where we have to go. We have to go here because we don't want to talk about this, because this is hard. And we don't want to talk about depression, because depression used to have a name, and depression used to have a category. Depression used to have an economic status, and it doesn't have that anymore. So I don't know what to do with it, so I'm going to just ignore it. And now you have pastors, and you have lawyers, and you have men, boys and girls that come from great homes, celebrities, all these people killing themselves, and nobody's willing to go, what is the root of what's really going on? We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to say it. And now people are being affected by suicide and depression. And we just want to pill people up. And we just hope that for the best. And listen, I'm not saying I'm anti-drugs, but I am saying there's a root issue of what, and it starts right here. And Jesus says that as you think in your heart, guess what? That's what's going to happen. We don't want to talk about that. Well, I'm just having suicidal thoughts. Well, should we take it serious? Take it serious. It starts there. It doesn't end there. Nothing like that does. And we just believe the lie. All the while, we're so afraid to say, I'm not okay. I'm not doing good. And he says, listen, you gotta shift the way you think. Listen, we cannot tell people, think this way, think this way, think this way, think this way. And then go, oh, they're probably doing okay. I mean, they're not doing that much stuff on the internet. It's not that bad. Not now. It will be. It will be. Listen, if you didn't hear what I just said, because some of you are like, this generation. If you didn't hear what I just said, it is every generation. Stop looking at teenagers like they've done something bad. No. We've allowed them to do something bad and not taken any responsibility. So easy to point the finger. He says, listen, do you know that 8% of what you and I worry about never happens? 8%, you guys. Like 92% of the time it doesn't happen. 8% dominates our thoughts as if it's going to happen. Listen, I would have dreamed of getting a 92 in my classes, right? Like, it would have been incredible that I didn't just get 92s and gym and foods, you know? Like, this would have been awesome. Let's be honest. I got a C in foods. Dang it. I don't know. 92%. If I said to you today, 92% of sun, nobody's going, well, there's an 8% chance. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Where do you focus? 8% never happens. He says, you got to think about things that are true. Think on things that are true. Listen, if somebody says to you, something that your spirit says, man, I should be offended right now. Instead, you should say, is there any truth to what's being said? Because I'll say this, if you said to me, there are 10 things that I have against you, there's probably something in those 10 things that are true. There's something true. It doesn't make you right and me wrong. It just makes the fact that sometimes I miss the important things that are being said to me because I'm so offended with how you're saying it, that you're saying it. Yeah? That I miss the one truth. I miss it. Focus on things that are true. Jesus is saying, listen, oh, you of little faith, is that true? Is that true? Is my faith down? Things that are noble, things that are authentic, things that are compelling, things that are gracious, things that are peaceful. Am I a peaceful person? Am I a person of peace? Am I a person that I'm the peacemaker? Or am I the person that stirs it up? When you saw the video, are you a solution person? Or are you part of the problem person? That's in every situation, right? It's not just in that video. It's in every relationship. Am I the solution or am I really part of the problem? Am I a peacemaker or is it in theory that I love that I'm a peace person? Verse 9 says, put into practice what you learned. Put into practice what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. I love that he uses harmony, because you and I, we want harmony in our lives, but we don't want to be the people that brings it. And he's saying, will you please be the people that rise to the occasion and live this thing right and live this thing gracious and not be the people that just hone in on anxiety and worry and fear? God's purpose in sending Jesus is not that we would spend our lives worrying them away. It's not. He said the enemy would come steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. And not just any kind of life, but life to the fullest. If you're in this room living a life that is stressed out and full of anxiety and full of fear, I'm just letting you know today, that's not how Jesus wants you to live. Some of you are like, you don't understand what's happened to me. I don't. I know that none of you are in the inner courts of prison, though. Can we compare our lives to Paul for a second? Yet he still sang praises. So I've asked myself this. What did Paul have that I don't grasp? Right? For you to be beaten and in the inner courts of prison, yet still singing praises, it's easy to go, what am I missing? Ask sometime the Holy Spirit, like, would you reveal to me what's missing in that situation? Here's what I feel like he said to me. First, I feel like the Holy Spirit said to me, Jamie, most of the time you don't get it. Which I could be really offended by that. Well, you made me. Or I can come to the realization, you're right. I don't get it sometimes. I am distracted. I do choose strife over peace. I don't get it sometimes. I'm not okay. I do struggle. Now that I've admitted, what do I do with that struggle? Do I pray? Do I petition? And do I praise? And if I'm not doing those things, I have no right to complain. Yeah? Let's pray. Would you stand with me this morning while it's still morning? And I've asked these guys, because the Bible says that every knee will bow to one name and one name only, and it's the name of Jesus. The Bible also says, and this could freak some of you out, okay? I'm okay with this. If a woman's okay with asking me about a spider, I'm okay with saying something like this. It says that every demon in hell has to flee at the name of Jesus. So when I recognize that I've been reconciled to Jesus, then I'm no longer my own. It's no longer my life. It's his life. And because it's his life, now I see things completely different. My perspective changes on my family, on my wife, on how I do life. Everything changes. Why? Because I've been reconciled. So I realize what I'm going through isn't a punishment from God. What I'm going through is something for God to teach me. And we could land there, you guys. We can land there and go, this must be because God hates me. I always knew my sister was a favorite, so this must be God hating me. It is not God hating you. It is God walking with you. It is God teaching and loving you as you walk through life. I can either come to this place of going, Jesus, yep, you're the one that makes the darkness fear. You're the one that makes the darkness tremble. You're the one that changes everything. Or I can choose to be the fixer. And I'm just I'm just throwing this out there. I'm just letting you know. You can figure it out however you want. It never ends well when it's you. Listen, from a hard-headed, stubborn 42-year-old who had to figure some things out the hard way, just hear what I'm saying to you. I'm trying to save you some trips around the mountain. It never ends well when you contend with a loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father. It doesn't. So why wouldn't we bring our anxiety, our worry, our fear? Why wouldn't we bring that to Him? What's hindering that from happening? What's stopping that from happening? Some of you, you are carrying so much stuff. And listen, hear what I'm saying to you. I hurt for you. Because it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be this way. And you're carrying it. And Jesus is just constantly saying, cast it on me. I'll take it. I'll take it. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to. So I just wanted these guys. Yes, it's a song we already sang. I want them to be singing in the background over you. As you begin to pray, and listen, it could be in that moment right here in your seat. It could be you talking to the person next to you. Will you pray with me? Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to get out from my seat. I'm going to have someone pray with me. There's nothing holy about this place. I promise you, nothing. There's more stains up here than anywhere else probably. But there's something that happens. Man, there's something that happens. When I'm sitting back here, hopefully my mic doesn't mess up. You're like, Phil Donahue. I'm sitting back here. I'm just in this moment right here where I'm hearing some guy talk. I'm hearing a band play, and I have to take a step, right? We do this in everything. We take a step. A woman was so afraid she took a step, and the step was towards a guy who had a Ford Fusion and said, sir, please help me with my spider issue. Something happens when you and I take a step, and the step might be, you know what? I need this. And I need someone to pray for me. So the step might be, will you pray for me? That might be the step. The step might be, I go here and go, I don't know anybody. I'm going to just go right here. And by going right here, I'm going to be vulnerable right now. And I'm going to just go, God, here I am. Here's my worry. Here's my mess. Here's all my stuff. Here I am. And somebody's going to come to you, and they're going to lay a hand on you. They're going to pray. They're not going to get your social security number. They're not going to be trying to figure out where you live, and it's not going to get creepy. Okay, we put that to rest. It's not going to get weird. Okay? They might come and what? Hey, I'm here for you. And what happens? Man, I'm telling you, you're not going to leave here and go, well, I've got it all figured out. I'm good to go. See you next Sunday. Hopefully that same dose. It's not that. It's, God, I'm willing to start the process, and I want to be a part of something, and I want to be changed. And that's what that starts. Because I'm telling you, it's not an embarrassment tactic. Let's get these people embarrassed. Man, look out. Look all you sinners out there. It's not the tactic, you guys. It's that we're in the same boat, doing the same things, struggling. And it doesn't have to be this way. It does not have to be this way. So I'm going to ask you, in one way or the other. And listen, there was a lot of you that raised your hands in the very beginning. I apologize. That was a tactic. That was. Because you were being honest with yourself. You need to take that honesty to a next step. Okay? To a next step. And that is available for you today. So if you're in this room while they play and you need prayer, I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to turn to the person next to you, to someone across the room that you know, and I'm asking for them to pray with you. Okay? I'm going to pray first. Jesus, right now, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you, God, that you are not a God that gives us a spirit of fear, but a God that gives us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. You are a God that loves us. You are a God that is for us, not against us. You are a God that wants relationship with us. And because you want relationship, you want to see us grow, and you want to see us be stressed, and you want to see us go through the most greatest things in our lives, God. You're for us. I'm so grateful, God, that you're not a God that shames us or guilts us. You are a God that loves us. So God, I pray today would be a day of freedom. In fact, I declare that today is a day of freedom in this place. that men and women are breaking free from anxiety and worry and living a lifestyle of worry. God, I pray that you'd help us to see it today. Help us to see it today. And God, I declare your promise today that we don't have to live this way and that every demon in hell has to flee because of that reconciliation that you have with us on the cross. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can we pray together right now? Guys, go ahead.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you side.